I was going to start with chapter 3, but because I'm kind of not feeling well, I'm a little loopy. So I think I'm going to start with chapter 4, and then we'll swing back to chapter 3, just so that we make sure that we get it covered. But today we're going to be discussing dealing with opposition. And I'm sure that any time that you talk about Christ or you're working in the field or working at church or out in the community and working with anything to do with God, you're going to be facing some type of opposition. Do you guys agree? And I know I've lived here, I'm in my 9th year, and no offense to anyone who's like from this area, but I find this area, I feel it's very heavy here. Like, I have girlfriends, and anytime I try to talk to them anytime about Christ, I immediately get this oppression, and they are on me. Or just even my kids when they're in the high school. Palo Alto High School is great about allowing the kids to discuss their faith, but then the teachers will say, we'll let you talk, but then be prepared for the attack. And so my kids have just had to sit there and just be hit for like an hour of kids just really attacking them on their faith. And so I'm amazed that my kids are willing to do it, but and kids will come up to them after the class and say, thank you for talking about your faith, because I would never be able to handle it. I could never do what you do. But they get into some heated discussions about their faith, because a lot of kids have never even heard about Christ, have never even heard the name Jesus, because they come from different countries. But the teacher will come up and say, wow, I can't believe that you were able to handle that. So I am thankful to Palo Alto High School for that, but it's just amazing in our culture today, the opposition that we are dealing with. So let me see here. I'm just going to try to go through real quick. And no, I know. No, I'm going to, yeah, because I'm going, I want to move forward and then we'll come back. Sorry. Okay. So are you armed? Do you feel like you are armed with strength for the battle of opposition?
No.
No?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? Why not?
It depends on my expectations. If I define armed with strength to be defined as being able to, quote, win the battle in terms of changing people's hearts and minds, I think living in this area is very similar to missionaries living in Morocco and the Gulf states. That is that hard. Because I've been there and I've talked to missionaries. If I feel armed, is there strength available to me to help me be centered in Christ and to faithfully share his message, then yes. But I have to let the outcome go to God. And I have to recognize that God's Spirit work in different powers in different times. And just as some people used to be more accepting of Christ, and now they're not, God takes the long view of history, and it will come around again. The civilizations come and go.
So you made a good point. Like, the battle is God's, right? It's not our battle. And I think we tend to forget that. I think when we get into our conversations with people, we tend to want to fight that battle, and we have to win, and we don't have to win because God is the one that's in control. So that's a good point. So we're going to start with Nehemiah 4. And sorry, guys, my voice is a little bit gone. So last week I was gone. I was away. So I listened to the teaching and so I wanted to find out. Well, we'll first start with, I'm going back a little bit because it kind of goes into the conflict in chapter 2. And the conflict, before they even started with the wall beginning, the conflict had already started because Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem already started the conflict when they heard. They just had heard that the work was beginning, and so they immediately started to ridicule and get on Nehemiah and the Jews. And how did Nehemiah respond? Do you guys remember? I know you guys went over that. Yeah. And so I think my first response sometimes is my pride is pricked, and I get kind of angry, and I get like, ugh, and I want to fight back. And I just love how he immediately went to God and he prayed. He doesn't attack back. He has a wall to build, and he's on a mission. And we go back when he's in Babylon, and God, he's gone to God, and he's talked to God, and he knows that God has told him what he wants, his plan for the Jews. And he has that faith and his trust and God, because he knows that God loves and adores the Jews. And God has promised, God told Jeremiah that he was going to redeem the Jews and he was going to make them into a great nation again. And I know I talked to you guys about this a little bit when we were talking about Daniel. And I'll get into that when I go into chapter 3. But he is ready to rise and build. And so he goes to work. That's starting in Nehemiah 2 and Nehemiah 3. So when we look at insults, I hope you guys can read this because it's kind of green. Can you guys see that way back there? Because I know sometimes people complain about the colors being hard to read. And we can turn off the lights if you can't. Can you see it? No? Yeah, it's kind of small. There's a lot of words. What I did, some of them, I went through the chapters and I went through the Hebrew and I looked up a lot of the words in Hebrew. Also looked up in the dictionary what some of these words were. So when you look at insult, you can see how you would kind of feel. And so when they're hurling these insults, you can see like they're defamed. You get a cold shoulder. You're snubbed. You have hurt feelings. You're maligned. Well, we can feel that way. But we can also do that to other people, right? I think that we can be in church, and I'm guilty of this. I can hear a sermon, and I know there's someone in this room that I talk to, and I can hear a sermon, and I'm like, I didn't agree with that sermon, and I can start talking to her about it. And I've kind of joked around with the pastor about how, like, oh, I didn't really agree with you. And I wonder sometimes, did I hurt his feelings? We talk about community and working together and building each other up. Is that really what I should be doing? And so I was really convicted this week about, is that really something that is something I should be doing? So even though Sanballat is doing that to Nehemiah and the Jews, I'm kind of wondering, how much do I do that in the church? And to other people, and just amongst Christians, right? So I know when we're out and we're talking to people about Christ and people are hurling insults at us, we're kind of like, oh, that hurts. But we've got to remember that Christ died on the cross, and he took that all on him. And so that's his battle, and he's already fought that battle for us. And so, and he suffered more than we'll probably ever have to suffer. And so we just have to remember that this is God's battle, and it, the victory's already won. Okay, for some reason it's not moving forward. I don't know. So why do Sambalot and Tobiah and the Arabs, why do you think they despise the Jews? Were you guys, I don't know if this was talked about last week. Anyone know? Maria?
Do you think Jews are feeble, like they are chicken?
Good. Anyone else? The very first verse, it talks about they became furious and very angry. Why did they hate him so much? Do you guys know the history at all?
Well, they were defeated people, and these other people were in charge now, and it was for them to, the defeated people, to then be getting powerful again is threatening to the people who are in charge in that area.
Yeah. And the Samaritans, are you guys familiar with the Samaritans, the woman at the well in the New Testament? So they think that they're Jewish. They are part Jew. They were part of the Israelites and the northern clans. And when Joshua came in, we talked about this with Daniel. When Joshua came in and gave everyone their land, he told them to clear out the land and get rid of all of the enemies in the land. And so when those people in the northern tribes went in, they didn't. And so they, maybe they liked the people or they were too scared of the people, but they kind of schmoozed with them and they allowed the people to stay in the land. And so what ended up happening is they accepted their gods. They started worshiping their gods, and so that you found out that they started having like child sacrifices and sexual prostitutes in the temples and idol worship and intermarrying with their women. And so God got very angry about this, and he warned them and warned them to turn away from this, and they didn't. And so the Assyrians came in and captured, took them over and captured them. And so they were totally wiped out. And so you don't see them anymore. They're not part of the Jewish community anymore. And so there's a lot of hatred. In the Bible, you see this, a lot of hatred with them. And so, like you said, they don't want the Jewish community to be built up and be this large, great community. They see them as this decimated, you know, God, Jews have always been known as God's people, and now the Jews are coming back, and I think they're fearful that they're going to be this, you know, blessed community again, and they're going to be a big threat. So there's the map, and you can see here's where the Jewish Jerusalem is. Up here is Samaria, this is the Sambalot area, and over here is Tobias. And over here is where the Geshan, I think is his name, and then the Arabs are down here. So they're kind of surrounding the Jews, which is a threat to the Jews. But what did God, and I haven't gone over this yet, so I'm sorry, I wanted to start with this. God had promised Jeremiah that he was going to make the Jewish people very strong. He was going to redeem them. He was going to forgive them and bless them and give them wealth and health. The people were going to be laughing and full of joy. And so when you see this threat, Nehemiah was like, I don't feel threat because I know God is a God of promises. He keeps his promises. He loves us. He adores us. And I'm trusting in God. And so how are you guys when you think of God and you see your life and you think, you look around your surroundings and what's going on in your life? Are you able to trust in God? And you know, maybe you've had a cancer scare, or you have had cancer, or maybe you've had a death in the family, or I don't know you guys very well, so I don't know what's going on in your life. But are you able to trust that God is good, that God loves you, He adores you, and He's a good God? You don't have to really answer, but I just want you to kind of think about that. I mean, when you think about these people have been in captivity for 70 years and are coming back to a desolated community, and yet they're able to trust that God is good and keeps His promises. It's amazing. So what type of opposition has challenged you? And that's kind of what I want you guys to be thinking about is, maybe you have someone in your school, or maybe someone at work, or a neighbor. Maybe it's a child or a husband, or and how do you react to that? So we look at Sanballat, and we look in the first few verses, and he talks about how he becomes very furious. And when I look up the words furious, these are kind of the words that I see that describe it. And I think some of us can be like that, right? I know I can. I can get angry at my husband, or I can get angry at my kids, or angry at something that's on the news, or maybe angry at friends that aren't Christians. But how do I react? Do I lash out? What about you guys? Who said that? I couldn't hear you. Oh, good.
Defensive.
Yeah, because I'm not always good about praying about it, so that's great. Yeah.
I think I tend to withdraw or stay away.
Oh, that's, yeah. And then it said that he became angry. I don't know if you guys can see that, but a lot of people, when they're angry, they antagonize, they provoke, and that's what they were doing. They were provoking them. They started, we'll see in the next slide, they started talking to them about what they were actually doing. So I just wanted you to kind of look at some of the words. They annoy, they vex, they grieve, they irk, they cause trouble. They're displeasing, they irritate. It's kind of interesting when you look up these words. I think we can relate. I can relate to some of these words. And then they started to mock them. And Sanballat ended up going to the army, the Samaritan army, and he wanted to get them on his side. And he was talking about how these feeble, weak, miserable Jews, what's going on with them? And look how they're trying to fortify themselves. And, how could they possibly do this? How can they protect themselves? And could they really do it in a day? That was one of the questions he asked them. Well, of course, he didn't really believe they could do it in a day. But he thought if he could mock them and really get on them, then maybe they would give up, which is what people kind of do. Like, if you really, I find that sometimes when I get involved in something and people don't agree with what I'm doing, then they'll start questioning me on what I'm doing. And are you sure you have time for that? Aren't you in too many activities? And what about you guys? What do you find people do to stop you from being involved in Christian activities? That's not your gift. Have you prayed about it? Yeah.
Well, I think if when someone mocks you, it makes you feel stupid, and then that makes you question yourself whether you really have discerned correctly that you can do something or
my feeling of being mocked is that left feeling. Stupid.
Right.
And lack of confidence because I don't know what I'm doing. And so just kind of discouraging and undermines confidence.
It's good. Anyone else? Doesn't necessarily have to be just mocked because they were doing, you know, they were being angry or they were questioning. You can go back to the chapter 2 where they were really questioning what they were doing. Yeah, that's a good point. Because then you don't know how they're feeling. They held it in. She was saying that they're bullied. Kids are bullied sometimes, and so they turn it inward. And you don't know how they're going, you know, how they're, what they're feeling, right? How they're feeling. And so that can be dangerous, too. So they were even talking about the stones and, like, the dirty, burned stones and how the materials wouldn't even last. So they were making fun of the burnt-up rubble of Jerusalem. So what was Nehemiah's response here? Do you remember? Has anyone read that part? It's in verse 4. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Put this on my phone, sorry. what do you think about that? I read, some people were like, oh, I can't believe he would pray like that. Like, that's just horrible. Like, he shouldn't be praying like that as a New Testament Christian or, you know, like as today's Christian would never pray like that. I kind of laughed and thought, well, God knows my thoughts. So, and my, you know, I'm probably going to think that way, right? I may not say it out loud, but in my heart, I'm going to feel it. What do you think?
My initial response was, wow. And then I thought, well, at the same time, they're acting, and we can see their sin. It's showing through how they're responding. And it occurred to me that Nehemiah is praying for them to receive punishment for their sins, just as the Jews have been punished.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and Nehemiah has this responsibility for all these people in building this wall, and that's his major focus. And this makes him angry. I mean,
yeah.
And he didn't retaliate.
Exactly.
He took it all up with God, but you know, his anger went to God. And it was his responsibility for the people and the building and the timing and the protection and all of that kind of thing.
Yeah, I don't see him. You don't see him gossiping. I think for a woman, our natural tendency would be to go to someone else and listen to what someone has said, right? And he's very good about going to God first, and I love that.
I think that it shows the importance of honesty.
Yeah.
And as you said, you know, God knows us. And so for Nehemiah to express how he feels to the one that can handle the situation as opposed to going to others, I think that's a lesson for us all.
Mm-hmm.
I was just thinking of the verse where it says, "Vengeance is mine," says the
yeah.
Lord. And so maybe, I don't know if that was written like in the psalm, that he would have known that at the time, but it's just a reminder that that is God's role, is to take care of dealing with this kind of stuff. And so it's a good lesson to remember that, yeah, you can take it to God and ask him to deal with it.
Yeah.
Yeah, he dumped it in God's lap as far as, okay, here's the problem. You take care of them while we go on, in verse 6, and build.
Yep.
And continue. So he didn't wallow in it. He didn't encourage them to wallow in it. You take it, God, and we'll go build.
Yep, and that's where the best way to defeat an enemy, that's what I said. Keep praying and then keep working for the Lord. Like, and that's what he did. They built the wall halfway. And, it's off. I don't know what's going on. Sorry, guys. And in verse 7, the breaches were closed. So this was even completely terrorizing the men, the three men, but they continued to pray to God, and then he ends up in verse 9 setting up a guard day and night. So then next, the three threatened violence. And still Nehemiah is just in prayer. But I look at our lives and I think, do we experience violence in America as Christians? And so I did some research because I was like, you know, I don't really hear a lot about violence for American Christians. Like, you hear about violence with Christians in other countries, but not so much violence with American Christians. And I came across this article from 2016 in Time Magazine. Regular Christians are no longer welcome in American culture. And it was actually pretty interesting when I was reading it, because a lot of the themes were from, like, what we're studying. I was talking about mockery and criticism and how it's our beliefs are controversial to non-Christians. And so I was talking about what are the prices that people are paying. And it may not be that people are dying. I'm not really talking about like we're being beaten up or dying, but like a teacher was suspended for giving a student a Bible. A football coach was placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. You guys may remember like hearing some of this in the news. A fire chief in Atlanta was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. And a Marine was court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. Colleges are losing their accreditation or it's being questioned. We have homeschooling, and my sister and my sister-in-law both homeschool, and they've really been threatened a lot in Indiana for homeschooling. Richard Dawkins was saying it's child abuse. Christian charities, Intervarsity's been kicked off campus, and I know Palo Alto had kicked off Christian groups for a while. They're allowed back now, but they were kicked off for a while. Adoption agencies, Catholic hospitals, and crisis pregnancy centers have been in the scorn of attack. They're losing their funding. So it is happening in America. So I see Nehemiah right now. We're going to learn more about him as a real true leader. He's encouraging everyone to work. meaning like serving, volunteering. He's giving everyone a job, which we're going to talk about in a minute because we're going to have some time. And he's telling everyone this is God's fight. And in verse 14, when he was talking about the people are very fearful because they think that's going to go into violence, he told the nobles and the officials and the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So he knows that God is on his side. Or their side. We've already seen this one, so I don't know why that's there. So how does the enemy attack? I want to hear some of what, maybe some examples of what this is, what we've seen with the men, but maybe you guys can give some examples of what you guys have gone through. Anyone?
Using the Bible against us.
Okay.
I was attacked. And someone said, well, you know, would Jesus do that? And I said, well, Jesus overthrew the money changers, you know. He didn't just let people walk over him. So.
Would you please either repeat what people are saying? Because that's probably the easier than...
I said, people use the Bible against me. So they, when I stood up to something, they said, well, what would Jesus do? In a kind of a mocking way. And I said, well, Jesus overturned the temples and, you know, the tables in the temple. That Jesus didn't let people necessarily walk over him every time. He stood up and had boundaries. And so I think sometimes they can try to twist scripture against you. That's what I've encountered. I also think what Janice was saying is they take away your belief in yourself, that you feel that God has led you a certain way, and then they say, oh no, it can't. You know, I know I've had that also happen where someone questioned my desire to be a missionary, and so I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong, and I went to Steve Zeiser, and he said, no, you go. You know, don't listen to that other person who was a Christian. But he was really doubting what I was choosing. And Steve said, no, go. You know, don't listen. You go. And it was, I was so grateful for Steve's wisdom, and it was one of the best decisions I ever made. But I was really not sure whether I was making the right decision at the time. You know, this other believer said, you know, maybe, you know, you're not mature enough. You shouldn't do this. And I was like, oh, maybe. And, you know, as Janice was saying. And so it really helped. You know, listen to Steve. I went to somebody that knew me and knew the word really well and was a man of faith. And he said, no, don't listen to that other person. Go.
Mm-hmm. When I was working in a social services agency where it was routine for staff members to send each other encouraging emails regarding the spiritual nature of our work, and yet it was also made very clear that quoting scripture that might also encourage was not okay. And it was also made very clear in staff meetings that religion was separate from the work we do. And yet I also had experience where I just kept loving people, and when one of the people that felt most defensive against religion of any form, especially Abrahamic religion, she was scared. She asked me to pray for her because she said, I know you have this connection with your God.
That's cool.
And so the gospel can go forth sometimes the most effectively when it is under attack.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. Oh, did you have something?
Well, I just wanted to bounce up what Julie was saying, because I was reading 1 Peter this morning, and they were under attack, and Peter says to them,
For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Mm.
And it's not so much, we don't need to argue back. We just need to do what's right. And like Julie said, she just kept loving people.
Mm-hmm.
We just keep loving the people God puts in front of us. That's the right thing to do. And God will take care of the battle, the bigger battle.
Right.
We don't need to argue our way into righteousness.
Yeah, I like that.
And that's what you see Nehemiah doing. He's just he prays and then he just keeps doing the work he feels like he needs to do.
Yeah, I think he only said one time that you will not be you won't be in our city. Like he told that, and I think Nehemiah too. He told the three men when they wanted to take part. So he was kind of upfront with them, but he wasn't argumentative. Like he wasn't nasty. So you guys have the twine on your tables. If you could give each person one. Because I want to try to get to chapter 3. But I use this exercise in my internship. And I'm going to grab one real quick. I really, thank you. I like this example. So if you slowly untwist the twine a little bit, you'll see the individual threads. Hopefully it will untwist. Mine's not really untwisting because it's kind of tight. But when I think about God, and I think about his relationship with me and how he wants he wants to be interactive with me and wants to help me. So I want you guys to pull. Mine's kind of tight. Are you guys able to pull yours apart? Okay. Can you do that for me? Thanks. So try to pull one off. I was able to get one off earlier today, or last night. Well, anyhow, I have a smaller one. So I think about, ways that I interact with God. Maybe, reading the Bible, praying, Bible study, going to church, being in community. What are some other ways?
Worship.
Yeah, worship. That's good.
Meditation.
Liz
said the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit's perfect. Yes. So, what if you're just really, really busy, and you're not really doing anything? Do you think you have we always have the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's always in us. But it also talks about how we need to be filled. We need to fill up our tank so that we have that power, that connection, that power of the Holy Spirit. So I think about, when I want to be armed, we think about going into battle, and God talks about all the different pieces of armor. But I also look at it I want you guys to pull. If you only had one piece and you pull it, how easy it is to break. Were you able to break it? That's kind of, if you have a small piece, it's kind of hard to break. So say you are just talking to God, or you just go to church on Sunday. That's pretty much all you're doing, because you're so busy, or you're just kind of having a dry spell. You don't have a lot of armor, do you? You don't have a lot of, you're not armed very well, right? When the attack comes, you're not feeling that powerful. But what if you are in Bible study and you're reading your Bible more or less every day, you're praying? Think about all the different pieces of twine here, okay? You're in community, you've got close friends who are praying for you. You're listening to Christian music. Think of all the different things. And then twist them all up. And then you think that this is connected to God and this is connected to you. And then you've got that connection, right? You're strong. So when you go into battle, you're ready. You're armed. Because try to pull it apart now. It's really tough. It's hard, right?
impossible.
Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. So I think, how do you fight opposition? I think there's more. I think, you know, I listen to Christian music all the time, and I wake up in the morning and I'm like singing praise songs, because I'm like in the shower and I'm singing praise songs. I'm like, oh, I didn't even realize I'm singing a praise song, because I'm listening to it. When you're in the Word a lot, you just, your mind's on it. When you're serving, you realize you're just in a better mood. Like, you're just happier because you're helping people. You're lifting people's burdens up, and you're just in a better mood. You're involved. I can tell you, when I first moved here, I was very selfish. I got, you know, I was worn out. I was tired. I'd been serving and serving and serving. And I was just kind of like, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to be selfish. I want time for me. Well, I found I kind of dried up because I moved here, and I look around this room and I don't know very many of you. And it's because I wasn't serving. So I find that the more you give of yourself, you think you're going to be so exhausted and worn out, but it's the opposite. You feel stronger. So I end for chapter 4 with, if our God is for us, then what can stand against us? So real quick, because we don't have that much time, I want to go, I don't know how, we'll start here and we'll go to the beginning. I think this will work. That's right. No? Sorry. Oh, there it goes. So we already talked about dealing with opposition. I found I moved to Germany when I was in 1990s. With my husband and my kids. And my girlfriend that I met there invited me to this city in Dresden. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dresden, but it got hit by the war, with bombing, very late in the war, in 1945. And the whole city was decimated. And so when I was thinking about this, because when I went to go visit, It was full of debris. It was just horrible. It was rubble everywhere. And so I found this picture, and I thought of Nehemiah, because I thought he was in Babylon. He was hearing about Jerusalem and how devastated it was, right? And he's thinking, my beautiful, well, he wasn't from Jerusalem, but he's thinking about this beautiful city and how strong it was. And he's wondering how these people could just live in just rubble. And so when I walked by this church, this is a church. This was in 1950, and there's goats and stuff around. But when I went to visit it, the goats weren't there. There was a street there, but it looked exactly like that. And there was a chain link fence around it. But I'm like, really? Like, they're just going to leave it like this? It was in almost 2000, right? 50 years later, it was still like that. And I thought, how can people, and it was everywhere in the city you went, there were like little chain link fences around things, that there was rubble everywhere. And I thought, this is crazy. Like, how can they live like this? And I kind of had the same thought as Nehemiah, like do something. Like, and I felt like, that's kind of what he was thinking. Like, come on, like we've got more to do. We've got to stand up and do something. So Jeremiah had promised the people through God. God had told the people, and Jeremiah was speaking God's words, that God had a plan for them, to give them a future and a hope, and that when they called on him, that God would hear them. And he was going to restore them, their fortunes, and their nation. He's going to bring all the people that have been scattered and bring them back. And in Jeremiah 33, God promises the nation, and I told you this, that they were going to have health and wealth and joy. And they were going to be laughing, and they were going to be happy, and he was going to be their God. And towards the end, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, where Jesus would come through their line. And he promised them that, as you know, if the sun would rise and the sun sets, that you could count on that promise. And we see the sun rises and the sun sets every single day, correct? So God said, you can always count on that promise that I'm going to do this for you. So how did Nehemiah's in Babylon, how does he face this opposition? Because, you know, he has opposition in Babylon, but yet he's hopeful and he's praising God. So you see, he's reading his scrolls every day. He's in the scriptures. He's praying and he's trusting that God is going to keep his promises. And he has faith that God is a good God. And I think sometimes we get bogged down with some things that are going on in our life, and we think, gosh, where are you, God? Why aren't you listening? You know, this is so horrible. You aren't that good. You can't be that good. And you can see from the Old Testament, if you just read through the Old Testament, that God is a good God. And with Nehemiah, he was able to give thanks to the Lord. So we go back to Dresden, maybe, and this is what they lived in for years. And you see, the people are just living, okay? This is kind of like Jerusalem, right? The people are just living. And this statue survived, that the city, if you can, it's kind of a, you can see this is all decimated. Like, there's nothing there. It's all burnt out. And so you kind of think about Nehemiah walking through. Last week you heard he walked through the city, and he's like, there's nothing here, and he was dying to rebuild, right? But he's able to give thanks to the Lord. He knows there's a promise out there, right? He knew that God said he was going to rebuild that city and he was going to make it strong. And God's love endures forever. So even Jeremiah even said that the foreigners were looking down on the Jews and laughing and scoffing at them, but that God was good and that God could be trusted. And so when Nehemiah also had that thought, so it's kind of funny how it we can all have those kind of thoughts, right? So you see this woman just drinking tea. He was talking last week about how women and the men just kind of live their lives going on. Here's a milkman going on his rounds. So, and I don't know why this is doing this. And Nehemiah 3, that talks about how everyone's going to work together. And I think about the church today. We're all different. We all have different gifts. But we're all called to work together, and we need to work together. We all need to be working, for the body is not one member but many. So in Nehemiah, I'm not going to go through Nehemiah 3. Did any of you look at it? It's actually a really, really cool chapter. I wish we had time. I wish we had studied the whole chapter as just 1 week. I loved it. I think if you have time and you can really study it, I think it's amazing. But it's all about the people and their roles and their jobs, and it's got so much symbolism in it, and but we don't have time to get through it today. So we'll start with the volunteers. So they came from all around Jerusalem, so they weren't just in the city, they came from pretty far away, and they were all from different socioeconomic classes. We first started with the priest, and the very first sentence talks about someone who you're going to meet later And I don't really want to give it away, but later in the book. And it's Eliashib, and he's a high priest. And they dedicate the sheep gate. And I wish we could go through the gates, because it's actually kind of cool, too, how they go counterclockwise and kind of the meaning. But the priests were willing to get their hands dirty. And if you look at the pastors here at the church, they shouldn't be doing all the work, and the priests shouldn't be doing all the work. And so right next to the priests, you have all these different tradespeople. You have the goldsmith, the jewelers, the pharmacists, the perfumers, the merchants, the farmers. And then when I looked up some of their names, because I looked up the Hebrew on for all the words, some of the different names had thorny and mindful and eloquent and another thorn and friend and righteous and son of affliction. So imagine you're standing next to someone and you're really nice and you've got thorny next to you, right? And Nehemiah put everyone where he wanted them. He said, you're going to work here and you're going to work here and you're going to work there. So you just were stuck working next to someone typically. To work on that. And everyone was eager. They were wanting to work on this wall. And they were all different ages. Fathers, sons, and daughters are also mentioned, which is nice because you don't really hear about daughters working. In this chapter, you have 38 workers that are mentioned, even though there is more, and 42 different groups of people, types of people, and all ages. And so all ages today are needed and valued in the church. And I think we have a tendency to think, well, I just had a baby, so I don't need to work, or I'm so old and I've already done it. I'm done. Like, let the young kids serve. Or she's too young. She doesn't know anything. She doesn't, you know, we don't need her. And so I think we tend to, like, label people. And we will see with this that we shouldn't do that. So back to Dresden, you can see how they're working together. And then the cities that help make the repairs. And I'm not sure why that map's not showing up, because it's showing up on, there it is. So you can see the cities that helped, and this is green online, but it's this color here. Those are the ones that helped. Quite a few came from, you know, typically far further away than just Jerusalem to come work on the wall. And then fathers with, look at all those daughters. I'm joking, but they had the fathers with the daughters, which I thought was cool. And then you see the big rock, right? Now I want you to start looking at some of the ages of the people. And you see the younger guys with the older woman. So no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another. That's Charles Dickens. And I think that's it's totally true. So in this chapter, chapter 3, the word next. I told you this is a, I feel like this chapter is full of symbolism. It's used 42 times. And when you look at in Hebrew what the word next means, it can mean open hand, power, direction, strength, support, service, protection. And yet people who are possibly never, like they would never have worked side by side, are helping each other and they're supporting each other. And I think it's really cool. And that's kind of what it would have looked like. Amazing. Look at the smiles. And yet they're living in devastation. I mean, they have nothing. And yet they're able to smile and laugh. And they're working side by side, helping each other, lifting each other's burdens.
Can I note something there?
Mm-hmm.
On that picture, I just love the apparel. The suit and tie.
Mm-hmm.
The lady in her dress shoes with a hat. You know?
Yep.
You've got casual, you've got formal, but you're right, they're helping each other. They're working side by side.
Yep. So the next word, and I picked out the words that had the most made repairs and carried 59 times in this chapter. To make strong, hold, strengthened, hardened, to prevail, to encourage, to be courageous and to grow firm. And a lot of it's talking about the wall, like to making repairs on the wall, but the wall is also symbolic. And so I think about, you know, carrying, like you just think about the pails and the debris and making repairs on the wall, but look how they're helping each other, right? And I think about the church today and how we are taught to help each other and to carry each other's burdens, right? So, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I think that's what we need to be doing in the church today, is helping each other, building each other up, carrying each other's burdens. And I look around the room, and I really don't know most of you. And I don't know if you guys can say the same. Like, I don't know if you can look around the room and say, oh, I know you, 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 and you. Maybe you do. And I'm sorry if I don't know you. But I thought it would be really cool, and that's why the pieces of paper are here, if people would write down a burden, don't put your name, and I think that we need to be praying for each other. I thought that would be really cool, and we just put them over here in a stack, and I think that we should pass them out, and people should be praying for each other in this group. Maybe we don't want to do that, I don't know, but I think it's a good way to just be building each other up. I don't know if you guys want to do that, but you don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be anything super personal if you don't want to, but it's up to you.
Let's do it.
Do it.
Just tell us to do it.
So the white paper on the table.
Just
make it one. You can either make it one word. Try to make it short and sweet. Like, or a couple words. Remember how we did it at the retreat? I forget what it was. We had to make it three. What was it? Three or six words? I'm sorry, I'm running a little over, but we're almost done. And tell me when you're done, because I want to keep this moving. Raise your hand if you're done, and then I'll know. Okay, I'll wait a couple more minutes. Okay, you guys done? Okay, we'll move on. Thank you. So, real quick, some of the workers Nehemiah placed right in front of their homes. And that was because maybe they couldn't serve. Maybe they couldn't work very far away. Maybe they had injuries or they were more, just weren't capable. And then there was one man who was extremely zealous. And he wanted to just continue to work. He wanted to do a ton of work. So he just, you see him eagerly working and doing a ton. There was a group of people that worked on like three football fields worth of wall. And then there was a group of people that were too good and didn't work at all. They just were, it was beneath them. They were not going to work at all on the wall. And I think that totally represents a lot of the church today. You have people who just aren't going to work, and they want to be in their home and are happy being content staying and working on their families. And then you have people who are very zealous and want to help out a lot. And then people who do way above and beyond what they should be doing probably are very eager. And then you have people who are just not the least bit interested at all, right? So remember the church that I told you about. This is it. This is what it looks like today.
Whoa.
They finished it. The people cleared out the debris and finished it. So I like this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, which I'm not very good at. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And I think we're all gifted. God has blessed us. We're all gifted in very different ways. And that's what makes the church so beautiful. And this is Dresden today. It's totally rebuilt, because people are willing to work. And I think that's what God is calling us to do. Go out and work. Do something. And I think you'll feel better about yourself. Like, God has a job for you, and he has gifted you. So when I looked up the words in this, I hope you can read it, in this chapter, these are the words of the what's repeated a lot. And remember when I told you that God, when he was talking to Jeremiah, he wanted to reclaim Jerusalem. And it was amazing. It was almost a lot of the words that God had promised Jeremiah is in this chapter. He wants to purify, repair. We're ransomed, we're beloved. A friend, minister, courageous, righteous, delivered, defended. We'll remain, encourage, restore. It's really cool. This chapter is really cool. And that's it.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.